Labor Day weekend, we celebrate your labor. In fact, it's the late 1800s when it was decided that America needed a day, a federal holiday, simply to acknowledge and to say thanks for the labor and for the effort and for the work of so many people across this country to make our nation what it is and to make our lives what it is. And so still we say on this Labor Day, thank you. But whatever you do, whether you work in the home or outside of the home, whether you work up here or downtown, or maybe your work takes you on an airplane or a truck or a van somewhere else, anywhere else, whatever you do, when you work, when you labor, you're making a difference and you matter. What you do makes a difference. Thank you. And today on this Labor Day Sunday, or the weekend of Labor Day, I want to call your attention to Mark chapter 6 and give you a few tips or lessons, if you will, for a good Labor Day off. Well, hopefully you get tomorrow off, and if not, you get a different day to trade. But this day, this Labor Day weekend, I want to just encourage you from your labor and for your labor. And keep in mind, it's interesting that we have to take a day off or cease from our labor in order to celebrate our labor. Interesting that we need a day off to celebrate what we do on the job. And that's the cycle, isn't it? That's sort of the rhythm of life. It's work, play, rest, repeat, work, play, rest, repeat. All of it as an act of worship because it honors God when we do it with our whole heart, as you've seen there in Colossians chapter 3. And the first lesson I want to share with you is this one. Work hard to provide. Work hard. Look at verse 30. We're in Mark chapter 6. And in context, it's been a busy few days. And the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Would you join me in prayer? And Father, we pray over this very text. Just a snapshot, just a window into the life and ministry of Jesus as he led his disciples into the fields of harvest and as he called them away to rest and be restored. Help us, Lord, find ourselves in comparison to this text and speak into our lives, we pray. Refresh and restore and renew us, we ask. And it all in Jesus' name, amen. And there you have it in verse 30. Did you notice? Work hard. Work hard to provide. In the context, by the way, of this chapter 6 in Mark, we've had a busy season of ministry and lots of hard work, much work to do. In fact, Jesus sent them out in verse 7, two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits, and he charged them. They're preaching the kingdom of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're healing the sick and casting out demons. They are busy, 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 and there is much work to do. And in this busy of season, this work that they are doing was commissioned by Jesus himself. He sent them out to work. And therefore, they are multiplying his effort, his energy, his labor, his work, because there's much work to be done. And no surprise there, because God's idea is that we work. Work is a good thing. Work is a very good thing. In fact, I'll take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And if you know your Old Testament and you know the book of Genesis and the creation story, Genesis chapter 2 is before Genesis chapter 3. You know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. That whole thing about the forbidden fruit and the apple of the tree and sin. Genesis chapter 2 is before Genesis 3. And we read this in chapter 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to sit in the shade and sip sweet tea and check his social media. I was just checking to make sure you weren't dozing already. No, he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So think about this, that work was God's idea before the fall of man into sin, before rebellion and separation, before the consequences of sin, before a suffering and before death. There was work to be done, and God put the man in the garden and commissioned that work should be done. So God has divinely designed us to work. It's a part of our sort of DNA. God has hardwired it within us to want to work, to need to work, to find fulfillment and satisfaction in work, and to make a difference through our work. And many times we feel like we just have one of those J-O-Bs, and we suffer, and this must be the consequences for somebody else's sin that I'm suffering. But in reality, your job is an opportunity, a divine assignment from God to serve Him in work, wherever it is that you work. Pre-fall, before sin, before separation, God put the man to work. And we see this in the New Testament as well. In fact, Jesus said, the Father has been working and I am working. God is always working. He's working every day, everywhere, in all things. God is always working. He's working together for our good. And in the Scriptures, we see that God, who designed us to work, has a very high view and a very high value on work itself. And it's a good thing, because if you do the math on this, folks, you and I will spend on average about 81,500 hours of our lives at work. Now, if work is just a waste, if work is just something we have to do what we want to do, then we are going to waste about a third of our lives just doing anything to get by. Or we could begin to see those 81,000 hours of labor as God designed and God assigned opportunities to do what He's created us to do, to work. That's why Colossians 3 is such an important verse of Scripture. It says, whatever you do, work heartily. Put your heart into it. Put your whole heart into it. Don't just go check a box. Don't just go check in and check out. This isn't just about the hours you put in or the dollars you take out. This is about ministry. This is about service. This is about opportunity. This is about the kingdom, if you think about it. Because when you work, whatever you work, heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. See, you thought you worked for that guy or that gal, but in reality, you work for God. Because God's designed you to work for Him. And in working for Him, you bring glory to Him. Verse 24 says, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. So whether you're getting a little or a lot of a paycheck, it's God who ultimately pays a return on the investment of your effort, of your labor. And then He says, you are serving the Lord Christ. In whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. And so God puts a premium on this activity that we call work, and so often sadly despise as work and just a job, something we have to do, something to get by, something to get through. But in reality, when we work at our work with our whole heart, it is an act of worship, and it is a witness to a watching world. I want to encourage you today, because I know what you're thinking, Pastor, you don't know where I work. You don't know what I do, and you don't know who I do it with. Well, you may be right about that, but I will tell you this. I bet you that whatever you do, wherever you do it or with whomever you do it, God has a plan and a purpose in it. And you can trust God at work. In fact, I want to give you a sentence, and maybe you just think about this in three parts. You can trust God, sovereign God. Maybe even slip that word in there, that God is in fact sovereign. He is sovereign God. Do you think you just ended up where you are by accident? That it's just random act of nothingness that you ended up where you are doing what you are doing? Or do you believe in a God who is sovereign over all things? He knows where you are and He has you where He wants you, there. Wherever there is, whatever there is that you are doing there, God is over that. God knows where you are and He has you where He wants you. And sovereign God, you can trust Him that there where He has you, He will develop you there. Because this third of your life isn't just something you do to get on with the other third where God is really working on you. No, this third is a part of your life that God is working in you and working on you. I mean, it'd be great if we could all just come to church every day, all week long, every week, just have Bible study and sing songs and praise and, you know, have spiritual conversation. It'd be great. But you'd never learn anything except what you could learn academically. You know where you learn? You know where you grow? When you leave here and go out there and put it into practice. I mean, where else could you learn perseverance? Where else could you learn patience and long suffering? Say, I got the suffering part, Pastor. No problem. I got that part. No, I mean long suffering means you can put up with a lot. Where else would you learn unconditional love? Because you have to love those people who just flat out don't deserve it, and everybody knows it. I mean, where would you learn these spiritual principles of life except through engagement in real life, in real circumstances, and a third of your life? That's called work. And let me commit to you that God is constantly working on us to conform us to the image of His Son. That's His purpose for us. That's our destiny, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And let me tell you, when you go to work, God goes to work on you. And right there where you are, wherever you are, whatever it is you're doing, God has you there for a purpose, and that purpose is to work on you and in you. There, God is working. But not only is God having you there and working on you there, on you, He's working through you to benefit others who are also there. And you see, wherever you go, you are the minister there. You're the pastor of those people there. I mean, you are God's representative. You are His ambassador. You are His emissary. You are there, created in the image of God. And in the process of being recreated into the image of Christ is a light that shines in darkness there where you are. And good gracious, Christian, that's why it's so important for you to come out of the closet with regard to your faith and Christianity. Because the people there where God has you and where God is working on you need to see what God is doing in you and benefit from what God is doing through you. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, there is where God has you to work on you and through you. And you are a minister right there. You see, I or the pastors of our staff, we can't go where you go. Most places you got one of those badges. You have to swipe it when you walk on the property. Or there's some guard there that tells preachers like me, you can't come in here. But they let you walk in there every day. And get this, they pay you to go there. I mean, you don't even have to volunteer to serve God there. You get paid to serve God there. There where you work. And it doesn't matter, listen to me, it doesn't matter if it's a lifetime career that you're 100% committed and invested in, or you're just passing through hoping to get anywhere else. Where you are right now, listen to me carefully, God has you there to work on you there and to benefit others there. While that might change things for you, if you could just pull back and push up and sort of get an eternal perspective on your labor, on your work, on your job, that might put a little J-O-Y back in your J-O-B. If you recognize and realize that you are a part of God's grand design, and God has designed you grandly and assigned you greatly to work with a purpose that honors God and brings glory to His name. God has you there, and you can trust Him right there where you work. Lesson number one, work hard. That's what Labor Day is. Labor Day is an occasion to celebrate our labor, our work, and the contribution of our lives at work to our world and to each other. So work hard at it. Work with your whole heart at it, and it'll be an act of worship. But I want you to catch lesson number two, because it's equally as important, and that is to take time to rest. Take time. You need some time to rest. Apparently, we are needing more and more time to rest because we're putting more and more time into work. In fact, I read this week that Americans are working longer hours and taking fewer days off than ever in history. According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, the average American works now about 44 hours a week. A national Gallup poll recently put the number closer to 47 hours a week. Many saying they work more than 50 hours per week. And while that seems great, and many of us would want a badge of honor and a trophy and a gold medal for that and a pay raise, by the way, for putting in that many hours, the reality is you can only work so much and for so long. And then your work becomes less effective and less efficient. In fact, Stanford University released a study recently that indicates that the longer you work, the less effective you are in your work. The longer hours won't actually do you any good, they say, because they noticed a marked decline in worker productivity at about 50 hours and then said that productivity took a cliff dive after 55 hours. So work is good, but too much of a good thing may not be so great. Because we need to not only work, see, we're created to work and to work hard with our whole heart, but we also have another need according to our design, and it is assigned, rest. In fact, I took you back to the Old Testament. Let me take you there again. To Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is a commandment, by the way, one of 10. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. God rested. Now, rest here doesn't mean he slept. God doesn't sleep, neither does he slumber. And God doesn't sleep so that you can. And when God rests, that's to push back and to get a perspective and to reflect over all of his creation. And then he made this statement in all of creation on his day of rest. He said, very good. I like that. That looks great. Boy, what a good week we've had. Can you imagine God saying, what a good week? Everything that is, he spoke into existence. And then he stepped back on that seventh day, the Sabbath day, and he called it a day of rest and modeled for us our need to push back consistently and regularly to rest and be restored, to let God put us back together again. So you see, we're not only designed to work, we are also designed to rest, and we need to rest. Now, I admit that some might be thinking, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament, that's the law, that's the commandment. We don't live under that anymore. Well, I sure am glad you haven't thrown away the other commandments, like you shall have no other gods before me, or love your father and your mother, honor them, or don't steal, or don't lie, or don't commit adultery. Those are still in effect, right? So why is it that we Baptists and we New Testament Christians take the commandment to honor the Lord with a day of rest and set it aside and say that no longer applies? And by the way, don't get hung up or confused on this. Today is Sunday, not the Sabbath day. That would have been yesterday. Did you rest yesterday? And if you have a job you have to do on Saturday, well, that's where the legalism gets set aside and you begin to look at this as a principle to apply to your life in the course of a week. You need a day to push back from your work, to cease from your labor, to do no work, but to rest and let God put you back together again. We all need that, or else God wouldn't have told us to do it. Because God's law is for our good, and so this day of rest that he has prescribed for us is for our good. We need to rest. In fact, as important as it is that we have a good theology of work, we also need a good theology of rest. Because oftentimes we feel guilty when we rest. We think maybe we're lazy if we rest, or we think others who are resting are lazy, good for nothing. But in reality, we need an equally strong theology of rest as we have of work, because it's that important to our work. Because you see, when we work, we create the need for rest. When we rest, we create the energy for work. That's how it works. And if we deny ourselves and omit the commitment to rest, we will only be depriving ourselves of our full capabilities when we work. God knows how he made us and how he wired and designed us, and so he told us, you need to take a day off, rest, and be restored. And that's a good theology. In fact, as I was reading this week, I came across a quote from John Piper, who's preached here, you may remember. He said it this way, sleep is a parable that God is God and we are mere men. God handles the world quite nicely while a hemisphere sleeps. Sleep is like a broken record that comes around with the same message every day. Man is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign. Don't let the lesson be lost on you. God wants to be trusted as the great worker who never tires and never sleeps. He is not nearly so impressed with our late nights and early mornings as he is with the peaceful trust that casts all anxieties on him and sleeps. You see, the struggle we have with a day off or a night off or a good night's rest oftentimes has to do with our theology. That we simply don't believe they can do it without us. Or we've so fashioned ourselves that we can't do it without them. Or worse, that God is not capable, able, and faithful to handle it. But do you know God never sleeps so that you can? And God doesn't take a day off so that you can. And God doesn't go on vacation so you should. And trusting in God means that when we do, we can afford to, because we trust him, to step back and say, hey, God, I need a break. Would you handle this while I'm gone? And you know what? God is faithful. So see, this is a part of our theology, not just that we're supposed to work and work hard. We're supposed to rest and rest easy, trusting in him. And you know this to be true. If you've read anything lately, we are not doing very well at this. In fact, in just a couple of years ago, the CDC, Centers for Disease Control, labeled sleep deprivation a public health epidemic. More than 70 million Americans suffer from sleep disorder. And there are many health risks associated with this, like depression, ADHD, obesity, type 2 diabetes, cardiovascular disease, cancer, Alzheimer's, and the list goes on. But it also translates into our daily activities, like a report from the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration estimates, you ready for this? That drowsy driving causes 1,550 deaths and 40,000 injuries annually in the United States. Hey, do us all a favor. Go to sleep. Take a nap if you need to. Pull over. You know why they have rest areas along the highway? So that you can take a nap when you get tired and not kill somebody. Or yourself. Now they got Buc-ee's everywhere, so it's not much rest there. Because there's more people in Buc-ee's than the local mall. But while you wait in line for a pump to pump your gas, take a rest. Because we need to rest as much as we need to work. And with late night TV and the internet and social media, we're just not getting enough rest anymore. Do you know adults need minimum 7 hours of restful sleep every night? And the younger we are, the more sleep we need. Do you know that students, teenagers now, it's reported, need 9 hours of sleep at night, and yet the average teenager gets somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 or less? It's a national problem. If the CDC causes an epidemic, it's a problem that we need to pay attention to. And what does it say about us? That we're just so important, we just got to keep going, 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 and going? Or that we can't trust God to take over when we just stop? But just know this, that God has made us both to need work and to need rest. Wayne Cordero says it this way, and I quote him because he's a pastor like me who burnt the candles at both ends, so to speak, and was going and going and going with a great theology of work, but missing a good theology of rest. And he just worked right past the rest. You know, if you're a musician and you play in the rest, that doesn't work. You can't have a song without a rest. You have to have those rests, and they're strategic. And Wayne Cordero's testimony is, he said he just totally ignored the rest on the page of music of his life. And so he suffered from a profound burnout. Just wasn't able to capable of working anymore, of doing anything, of even really getting out of bed in the morning. And this was a series over several years that he began to let the Lord put his life back together and re-educate him and give him a new theology, not only of work, but of rest. And he says it this way, your soul is like a battery that discharges each time you give your life away, and it needs to be recharged regularly. Do you know why that's true? Because that's how God made us. To work hard, and to pour it out, but then to push back and rest and let God pour it back in. Number one, work hard. Yes, that honors God. But number two, rest. Take time to rest. That too honors God. And let me say something really radical to you. You're going to think I'm a wild-eyed liberal when I say this, but I'll take the chance. Sometimes the most important something you can do is nothing. And yet we're constantly trying to cover our tracks, lest we ever get caught doing nothing. God made us to sometimes need nothing to do. So take time to rest. And number three, make space to live. Make space to live. Let me read this text again, see if you notice. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. A while. It's not contrary to work. It's complementary to work. Rest a while. For many were coming and going. Busy season of ministry. Lots to do. Much work to be done. And they had, the Bible says, no leisure even to eat. I don't know if you know this, but I have an undergraduate degree in health and human performance, more specifically, recreation. If you need a round robin tournament, I'm your guy. You need a game or two to loosen things up at a mixer, you know, a fellowship, call me. But that degree wasn't a total waste. Because when I come across a word like this, leisure, they had no leisure even to eat, I get excited about the work-life balance and the space in between that God has designed us to need and benefit from. But really, this word leisure isn't about leisure activities or recreation or sport or game, though that could be included. This word leisure here just means space or an opportune time. Maybe the British way of saying it, at your leisure, is more accurate to the text, because what it's saying is they didn't have any space or time that would have been opportune for anything, even to eat. They were so busy. They were just working right through any space in their lives to do anything to benefit themselves, even to the basics of just eating food. They didn't have any space. By the way, we've solved that in our day and time. Aren't you glad? We now have fast food. When you don't have time to go out of the office or away from work, sit down, have a nice relaxing lunch together, you know, 60, 75, maybe even 90 minutes, just a leisurely lunchtime. When you don't have time for that, we have fast food. And not only do we have fast food, we have drive-through fast food. So that you don't even have to get out of your car and go inside. My goodness, you might have to say hello to somebody if you did that. You don't have to do that anymore. You just drive through, and all you got to do now is just put up with my pleasure. Have a nice day. I'm so grouchy sometimes. Jonathan and I went through a Chick-fil-A the other day, was doing some ministry, and the young lady behind the register was so energetic and so enthused, and she just came just bubbling like at 9:30 at night. They're about to close, and I'm going down for the last count. And she says, have a nice day. And I thought, a little less enthusiasm, please. But actually, I thought it out loud, and I said it. And my son just climbed all over me for dousing that poor girl's enthusiasm. She didn't hear me say it, I hope. But we have drive-through fast food, and now we got it all. You can even order ahead on an app, and they'll have it waiting for you. So that you don't even have to put it in park. You just keep rolling, they throw it through your window as you go. But wait, wait. It gets better. If you don't even have time to go get in your car, enter onto your app what you want them to throw into your window as you drive by. They will bring it to you on the back of some guy's moped. Shocking. We have solved the problem of Mark 6:32. When you don't have time, no leisure, no opportunity, even to eat, no problem. Keep working. Can we just agree on this? That can't be good. This cannot be good. God did not make us to work so hard that we have no space to live. And this is where I'll settle last on the text, is this making space to live, an opportunity, an occasion to really live more than just eat. I mean, that's just survival, but what about thrival? What about thriving in life? What about the full benefits of your life? And while work is important in life and sleep and rest is necessary for life, there is more to life than work and sleep. I mean, haven't you ever heard anybody say, all I do is work and sleep and work and sleep? What's missing? The space in between where we really live. More to life than work and sleep. A third of our life is the space in between those two. And let me tell you something, so oftentimes I've experienced that it's that space in between work and sleep that defines our lives most profoundly. Well, I've done plenty of funerals. Two on the last two weekends, in fact, and in both cases, I'm here to tell you, it was mentioned where that person worked and what they did for a living. It was mentioned. But the other 98% of what was said wasn't about where they worked or what they did or how much money they earned or how many promotions and titles or where their office was. What was mentioned was the life they'd lived in between, in that space where life happens. And that's the space I think we need a theology for every bit as much as we need one for work and rest, to include sleep. We need a theology for what to do with our lives in between the two. Let me see if I can help you build that theology today by thinking about how to redeem and use that space, a third of our lives, in between work and sleep. Number one, invest in time-building relationships. Invest time in building relationships. Let me suggest you start with God. He deserves a little of your time every day. Invest time in building a relationship with family and with friends. That's what matters most. That's what people talk about when it's all over. When you stack it all up, it's not about what you did, but who you did it with. It's not about where you've been, but who was there with you. It's always about relationships. So invest some of that space in people and relationships. Number two, in that space, take care of your body. The temple of the Holy Spirit, yes, but you have to live in it too. So you might want to consider taking care of the body that God has given you. Some of that space ought to be designed to move, for exercise, to engage your body, to move your muscles so that they are optimum and maximized in their use for work and in need of rest. Somewhere in between, there has to be that expending of energy and movement of our body so that we exercise. And by the way, throughout the course of this exercise, our body does this wonderful thing for it. It gives us a happy chemical. It just produces this wonderful feel-good chemical that lifts our spirits and counteracts the effects of stress and anxiety and lifts us out of our depression and makes us feel better, makes us sleep better, makes us able to work harder. Taking care of our bodies is not an afterthought, folks. It ought to be a primary concern of all of us. Let me tell you something, folks. If we aren't careful and we don't care for our bodies won't care for us. So take care of your body. And third, have some fun. Have some fun. Find out that something that fills your tank when it's running on empty. If work takes it out, find something after work to put it back in. What do you enjoy doing? Maybe for you it's golf. Not for me. No, not for me. Does it put anything in my tank? I don't need 5 or 6 hours to get that frustrated and upset. I can get that mad in a whole lot less time, trust me. Riding a bicycle, jogging, playing a game, or what is it that gets you moving that expresses joy and brings joy into you? What do you do to have some fun? And by the way, that chemical is called endorphin, and it's a really good thing when your body says, thanks for that, let me give you a little reward for that. Here's some endorphins that really pick you up. Have some fun, and fourthly, protect your margins. Protect your margins, because we all need some empty space to breathe, some time to ourselves. If we overschedule everything and so program our lives that we go from one thing to another thing to another thing, you know what we need to do? We need to go to work to rest. I mean, have you ever come back from a vacation exhausted? Have you ever reached a Sunday night where you just said, good Lord, I got to go back to work tomorrow to rest? This weekend's been crazy. You know what that is? That's space invaders eroding the margin of our lives so that we go from one thing to the next, expending, 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 and never replenishing. You know what that space is for? That space is where you meet God and find yourself. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. We so program our lives and schedule our lives to the degree that we don't even know God exists. We just run right through this whole life. We go to work, we go to play, we go to this, we go to that. By the way, you got 7 kids, and each kid has 3 activities in the course of a week. That's 21 activities. That's a formula for disaster. We just had 3. My goodness. If we aren't careful, folks, we will allow space invaders to erode our margins to the degree that every day is a sprint to the next day, which is a sprint to the next day, which is a sprint to the next day. No wonder we are so tired throughout the day and can't sleep throughout the night. We need space. We need time. Yes, we need to work, and yes, we need to rest, but yes, we need space in our lives just simply to live. And by the way, last I heard, we all had the same 24 hours. And it must be enough because it's what God gave us. And if God had more than 24 hours for us to do in a day, He'd have given us 25. So 24 must be plenty. It's a matter of how we use it and what we prioritize and whether or not we make the most of it and use it for His honor and for His glory. That's when it counts. The key, of course, is to work hard, rest easy, and live well in between. That's a balanced life. And that's the kind of life that lets us in every third of our life live for the honor and for the glory of the Lord, which is what we all want to do. And in that kind of life, we find, ultimately, rest. And by the way, if you're looking for real rest, I mean, the physical part and the mental and the emotional part, well, that's simple. You just begin to work your schedule according to your God's design for you and God's assignment for you, and you bring balance to your work and rest and play. But even then, maybe there's still that restlessness in your soul. Hey, I got something for you too. If you want to know what it means to really rest and to be at total peace, and to be okay with the world, Jesus will give you that kind of rest. It's called soul rest, and it's what we experience when we trust in Him and abide in Him and wait on Him. He said it this way in Matthew chapter 11, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion?" He's talking to His disciples who'd been trying to measure up to the expectation of the Pharisees and were nothing but frustrated over unmet expectations, and they were exhausted. And to them, Jesus said, "Come to Me. Get away with Me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with Me and work with Me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with Me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." And doesn't that sound good? This Labor Day, as we celebrate our labor, let's remember it's just as important to celebrate our rest and all that we do with the space in between. And finally, there is rest for the weary in Jesus.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.